any attempt by people is so far short of who God is. But then we have to remind ourselves that He's made us to go to bed tonight, wake up, go to work this week, and walk in victory, and walk in His favor, and be increased in everything, even when things don't look like it. I want to share something in keeping around this topic of a year of enjoying God's presence, celebrating Him, growing in our knowledge of Him, and becoming a demonstration of Jesus to the world, an authentic demonstration just by being who He's made us to be. So, the word I'm going to bring tonight is a little bit kind of what happens when bad things happen to good people kind of message, you know? Like in the midst of wanting to fulfill and pursue and do the things He's called us to do, we all have stuff going on in our lives. I was just so aware of it this morning when we prayed. A lot of folk just responded to the ministry, just where they were standing in church, and I could just feel there was people's burdens were being lifted. Hey Terry, that's what you said to me after the service. Didn't even realize it, but so many people were just carrying stuff, and just in the time of worship and the prophetic word that came, the ministry, people felt liberated from stuff in their lives that was just clouding the issue. And it just reminds me to come down to earth every now and then, and in our endeavor to demonstrate the greatness of His kingdom, we got to know how to deal with life when things don't turn out exactly or don't appear to be as they should be. And we looked this morning at the fact that Jesus said that even the least of you in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And the reason for that was that although John proclaimed Jesus the Lamb that takes away the sin of the earth, John died before Jesus actually shed His blood, so he never enjoyed the full privilege that you and I do of that righteousness that we have. And John prophesied that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, but John wasn't around at Pentecost, so we live in the fullness of the Spirit that he never experienced. That's why Jesus said that even the least of you in the kingdom, the youngest, the smallest, the most immature, if you only knew the capacity of who you are, even that's even greater than the prophet that Jesus said was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. And John only saw the kingdom of God coming and proclaimed it and said, "Repent, for the kingdom is coming." But Jesus says, "If you're born again, you will be in my kingdom." We live out and demonstrate as our mind is being renewed to, as it is in His world, let His world be in our world. We've come as lightning rods, positioned wherever God's put us to attract the presence and life of God into our situation. And then we also saw that John, although he came to proclaim the first coming of Jesus, and it said, the voice in the wilderness proclaiming, every mountain be leveled, every valley be lifted up, the crooked ways made straight. John was proclaiming the first coming of Jesus, which was the sacrificial lamb. But now, standing on John's shoulders, we are proclaiming that the King of glory is about to stamp His feet on this earth. And He's about to the kingdoms of this world are going to bow before Him. And we want to see that demonstration. We want to see that release of power. This generation needs it. This generation needs believers who know who they are in Christ, who believe that they are according to the Spirit who God says they are. That they know they're new creations, who are not living below their rights and always feeling like they're sinful, second-rate, downtrodden, vanilla-flavored people just eking existence. But they'll know that they are blood-bought, blood-washed, sons of the Most High, called to rule and reign in life, living victoriously, twin brothers of Jesus. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see it, a church that speaks like Jesus, the greater things that He did that the church steps into. And we say, you might not believe what we're saying, but then at least believe the works. But for most part, in the ministries today, it's more about what we say than what we do. I was encouraged to hear this morning of a girl that's been had a fantastic healing in her body. Came to cell in the week where they met at the home cell, prayed, God touched her, went back to the doctors, and they confirmed that what she'd come for the day before that was in the scan had completely disappeared. All the nonsense inside of her, womanly parts and all those things I don't understand so much about the female plumbing system had been totally fixed up and cured and healed, and tumors and all other stuff dissolved, and the specialist could only say, this is a miracle. God, something very profound has happened here. I'm saying, bring it on, Lord. Man, I want to just see this world impacted with His kingdom. That they can see every time there's a miracle that God is good. Every time they see a breakthrough, that the kingdom of Satan is plundered and pushed back. Every time a soul is converted into the kingdom, light breaks into an area where there was darkness. And every time a demon is driven out, every time a sickness is healed, the kingdom of God is taking ground and increasing and growing, and there's power. That's why Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, all those guys. But you, the least in the kingdom, are going to be greater than him. Wow! Have we even started? Have we even started? So then why do bad things happen to good Christians? And this week I've had this word going around in my heart. I was a little bit undecided this morning to switch it and share, but it's really just three things. Three kinds of storms that Christians can go through. And I want to share those just briefly tonight. Different kinds of storms that we can go through in our lives. So before we do that, it's offering time. Those taking up the offering, come up. Okay, thanks. That'll be great, Chris. Thank you. Oh, great. Thanks. Thanks, Andrew. Taking up the offering is a bit like saying what we do with our money is an indication of the value we put on the time we spend getting that money. If a person spends all his money on gambling, it means what he's doing is he's saying, all that hard work I do in the week, this is how valuable it is. And it gets put into something. Or important to look after our homes and our kids and our futures and all those things. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And a part of our giving is a kind of setting apart of what our week time equates to in its value. Now, I said this morning there's a bad reason for giving, there's good reasons for giving, and there's a third reason for giving. The bad reasons for giving are out of manipulation or fear or judgment, because we know God cares for all His children, the givers and the non-givers. Amen. Right reason to give is because we get a revelation of the gospel and we know the gospel's free, but it takes money to get it continually going. It takes money to pay the bills. So the first thing is wrong reasons to give. The second thing is the right reasons to give. And then the third thing is, if we're not giving, why not? I know that's very deep. Lord, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you, Father, in our giving. We'll be joyful tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who wants to hear about the three storms? Okay, number one, and these are not going to come up on the board, but I'm going to ask that we get that scripture in Acts 27 ready. Tonight, I'm going to give you the points. 3 points. I mean, it can't take too much to remember. Who thinks they can remember 3 points? Okay, so I'm going to give you 3 points, and then maybe we'll do a little question at the end, and those who get it right get a free cappuccino.
That's a good idea.
Good idea. Good. All right. Number one. Okay, so we're talking about three different types of storms in our lives. First one are those that are the result of choices made by others which affect our lives. Those that are the result of choices made by others which affect our lives. And the story we're going to pick up in Acts 27 is right at the end of the book of Acts. Paul now has appealed to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. And en route to Caesar, he has to go on the ship. And Paul has a premonition that going on this certain route is not a good route to go on. And he pleads to his captors not to go that route. But anyway, they do, and they hit some serious storms. You want to read chapter 27, 28, 29, the book of Acts, you'll read some very graphic sudden adventure, splash, get it, you know, like hectic stuff, all right. Verse 21 of chapter 27, and let's read till 25. Kind of picking just a little piece right in the middle of the story, just for time's sake. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "I told you so, I told you so. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" So we see that there's a storm that came about in Paul's life, which wasn't the direct result of anything he was doing or wasn't doing. He was in submission to his captors that were taking him to Rome. They went against some good common navigating rules, which we will not draw too much illustration to recent Mediterranean activities. You'll see later in the story, this captain also ran for cover. He also got bumped into the lifeboat. All right. So here they are. Can you believe 2,000 years later, ships still sink in the Mediterranean? I mean, this was like a small boat compared. The stress and the panic. They went all the way from Caesarea, right all the way past Crete and Cyprus, and all the way up to Italy. That's a long voyage. And because of some bad judgment calls that the skipper made here, they in this crisis. But in the midst of all this crisis that wasn't his fault, like a financial crisis that isn't directly your fault, it's a result of people who control systems that have far much more influence in the big scheme of economics, but its roll-on effect hits us where we are. And we are caught in a tangle and a quagmire of recession and depression that wasn't actually our fault in the beginning, but we still have a responsibility in the storm to hear what God is saying and become a prophetic voice and say, "You guys might have messed up in the business. Some of the decisions you made, guys, remember I warned you, I told you so." Don't ever use that statement phrase. those decisions we made, well, let's not cry over spilt milk now, but we made some bad judgment calls. But the Lord whom I serve spoke to me in a vision and he said, or the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and he said, or the word of God says, or I was at church on Sunday and my pastor says, but I feel like God is speaking to us through this word. We have a responsibility in the midst of our storm, even though we didn't cause it. So, thank you. Now, they go on, and 14 days later, it's still pouring and raining, and there's all kinds of drama going on. And now they get close to land, and in verse 30 of that same chapter, it says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboats down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Let's just carry on reading. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. That's good leadership in the midst of a crisis that he didn't cause. He's seeing the practical, physical need. You see, God has even put you in the midst of storms that you didn't create to hear from him and to be exercise leadership in the company, in the home, in the family, in the church, in the business, whatever it is, we can still have a meaningful role. And it goes on and down in verse 42. Again, tables are turning there. Near the land, but the soldiers, it says in verse 42, planning to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest were to get there on planks and on pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. So here we have the first storm brought on by other people's decisions, but in the midst of it, we have to take responsibility and say, what is God saying for this company I'm in? I'm not just going to bail out on a lifeboat. What's happening in this church? Maybe some bad decisions were made, but I'm not going to be part of the problem. I'm going to be part of the solution. I feel like the Lord has said, let's not lose courage. Let's not lose heart. In the family, in the whatever. So the first storm is that storm. The second storm are those storms that come from God to redirect us. And what's the best illustration of that? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. Everyone familiar with Jonah? You're all here when we had the play. Who wasn't here when we had the play? Okay, I'll have to start the story from the beginning then, just for you guys, eh? But yeah, we have someone, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. I went a little bit out there. He's on his way to Tarsus. He wasn't Saul of Tarsus. But Jonah gets a very clear word from God to go and preach repentance. He goes in the opposite direction. And it says here in verse 4, the Lord sent, who sent this great storm? Wow, let's give us some theological. This is the Old Testament God. Okay. This was before God became a Christian in the New Testament. Oh, I see. I'm worried about the theology now. Okay. All right. Jehovah sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, interceding on his knees and crying out to God. And fasting and praying. And he... No. It's not there. That's why you're looking at me. Okay, it says he went below deck and fell asleep. Okay. When the tough get going, the tough go sleep downstairs. So yeah, in the midst of the storm, the raging squall, and the tempest all around them, Jonah realizes he's in big trouble. He goes and hides out. But he gets caught, he gets found out. Eventually he has to take responsibility for it and say, I had something to do with this. And they treat him very kindly. put him off the side of the boat. That's how they used to appease the god Neptune, you know, just kind of, whoever caused the trouble, you go first. And that was their mindset. But the Bible says a big fish came. Now, we don't know what that fish was. Some think it's a whale, except some, they'd say whale's throat's only this big. So it's a miracle. He went through this much. But anyway, so I don't know what the miracle was, but he seems to end up in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And we could say this was just like a folk story or mythology or something, except Jesus quotes the same story. So I thought Jesus is pretty sharp, you know. He's pretty ahead of his time. So he spoke about Jonah, so that's good enough for me. So I don't know what this fish was, but I do know this fish got a hold of him. And 3 days and three nights he's stuck in there. It must have stank. I don't know about anything else. But all those digestive juices eating away at him, that claustrophobic. You think your bad decisions got you in a tight spot? He was in real liquidation, this chap. And here he is, kind of in under huge pressure, pressed in on all sides, and somehow is kept alive for 3 days, and then ends up being vomited out of this fish, ends up on the seashore. I don't know where I heard this, but I heard once about how the enzymes inside the fish's stomach, where there's digestive juices, it acts like an acid, like peroxide, and it'll actually whiten you. So I can just see this prophet walking out of the sea with white hair, white eyebrows, white eyelaces, white beard, white clothes, with seaweed coming out the corner of his mouth and his nose and his ear, and wrapped around his head and over his, and he walks out of the sea, and there's a guy standing fishing on the beach. And yeah, this walks out of the sea and goes, "Repent." I guess that's a good time. No wonder they repented. Says the whole city of Nineveh, the whole city repented. I can see why they repented. But here's the point. When God says, "I really need you to go this way," and we say, "I'm more inclined to go this way," can it be that whether this is God's permissive storm or his deliberate storm, I'm not sure. Often in the Hebrew, it's that the permissive is stated like the deliberate. So in other words, it'll say God sent the storm, but it can also mean God, the storm happened and God used what happened. And that the storm came because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You see, when we put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time, we can end up having storms come our way. Now, if he'd hid away and never owned up to what was happening, that boat would have gone down with him, and there would be no fish big enough to swallow them. But because he had to own up to it and take responsibility, even though there was a consequence to it, God still saved him. Because God's purposes for your life aren't going to end with your bad decisions. It just delays it. And you don't end up old with white beard and white hair because you delayed 50 years of your life out of disobedience. So the best thing to do when God says, "Go and do this," is to go and do that. But when we don't, he's very, "Terry, that was no slight at you, eh? No slight at you, Terry. Yours was purely the glory that came on you. That had nothing to do with being in the belly of a whale." Although we had a whale of a time this morning. Eh, didn't we? Who was here this morning? Oh, it's a glory time. So okay, third storm. Okay, ooh, is that the time? We're not going to get to cappuccinos at this rate. Okay. Third storm. Or those storms that come from the enemy to distract us from what he's told us to do. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, and we need to get this one up, please, Dad, or whoever's out there. So the third storm is those who come from the enemy that are there to distract us from his directives. Remember the story when Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go to the other side"? And then halfway across, they hit stormy weather, and they were all fearful, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And then they woke him up, and he was irritated. Not because of the storm, but because he was sleeping. And he was tired. Why was he sleeping in the boat? He was tired. Okay? And they woke him up. And he said, but you guys should have sorted this out. Jesus had already said, we're going to the other side. All they had to do was believe that. But because they couldn't, if we don't anchor our faith in what he says to us, then we're going to always have doubts and fears. So the whole thing is centered around, what did Jesus say to them? Anyway, here's a situation. Are we ready? Mark 6 verse 45. Okay. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. And he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night, and he went out to them. What was his intention here? To go to them. Walking on the lake, it's like just by the way, you know, just by the way, you know, to throw that in. He was about to pass them by, and when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. Wow, you mean Jesus can be so close to us and still we don't know who he is? You know, can be enwrapped in worship and then, you know, if the Lord had appeared, we'd go, oh, who are you? Say, no, I'm the one you worship. I was just having a good time, you know. I mean, hello. If Jesus had appeared, it should be the most delightful thing because this is what it's all about him. Anyway, you can miss him even when he's there. But, verse 49, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. So here we see the third example of Jesus had a purpose. He's told you he wants you to do something. You've heard from him. You felt like he said something. But on course, it feels like everything comes against you. It's not the doing of someone else. It's just life. It's just circumstance. Or could be the doings of someone else. But it's not your direct disobedience. As best as you know, you're trying your best. You're in a relationship and you feel God has told you something, but now look what's happened with this other person. Look what's happened in the company. God had told you something, given us promises, and now look at the cash flow situation. Why is the storm coming at this time? First of all, Jesus won't allow any storm to come our way that he hasn't equipped us to handle. That's good to know that. That Jesus wasn't taken by surprise with the storm. You know, whatever storm you're going through right now, God didn't wake up this morning and go, wow, we never saw that coming. Angels, there's panic stations. Hit the alarms. No, God already knows what's out there, but he knows what he's put in our hands to equip us. Now, interesting verse at the end. It says that their hearts were hardened because they did not understand the breaking of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. It's quite an intriguing way to end that passage. You see the picture. Here's a storm. Here comes Jesus. He gets in the boat. Everything goes quiet. That should end there. The end. Happy ending. But it doesn't. It says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. What's all that about? Well, the same Jesus that just a few days before this had put bread and fishes in their hands and said, you feed the people. When they came to him and said, the people are hungry, he didn't say, okay, well, let me bring out my magic wand and just wish it over the people. He said, no, you feed them. They said, we don't have enough. He said, well, bring me something. They bring him a little boy with a couple of fish and bread, and he goes out. I might have done this before, but he takes and he takes the fish, he takes the loaves, and he says, "Okay, here." And they got about half a quarter of a loaf and about a third of a fish, and he says, "Now you go and feed everybody." So here I've got a whole bunch of scales, a piece of backbone, the head and the eye. And here I've got a little bit of loaf. And it says, as they began feeding the people, they looked and, oh, it's still there. So they carried on and, oh, it's still there. So they just carried, oh, it's still there. And they just carried, oh, it's still there. It's magic, Bill. Look, ooh. It just kept on. And they were like, hey, this is so cool. And they just kept on, and the fish and the bread, and the fish and the bread. And they had a whole pile left over when everyone had finished eating, so that they had 12 basket loads full. They had just experienced this most encourageable, most dynamic, mind-blowing miracle of the multiplication that happened in their hands as they obeyed His word. He said, you feed them, here are the goods, go do it. Now they're in a boat, they're going across according to His word to go to the other side. A storm comes, they fall into fear, start shaking, rattling and rolling in the boat together out of total fear and dismay. And He says, you guys, your hearts are still hard. Because although they cooperated in the miracle of the loaves and fishes, the miracle had never educated their spirit man. We can be in the midst of a glory celebration. We can be in the midst of seeing people healed, physically healed. And we can go to work and on Wednesday morning hit a storm and we treat it like it's the end of our world. Because our hearts are hard, because we haven't learnt from the miracles haven't taught us through a revelation of His goodness and His bigness and His greatness, and that God is in control of all things and He's outside of the natural and He's more powerful and He's more capable than we can ever imagine. You see, when we don't, I think Bill Johnson says, if miracles don't tutor us, we stay ignorant something or something else. He just uses big words. You got it. Did you get that? So if a miracle happens, someone gets healed, someone gets touched, the presence of God gets poured out in worship and we have an encounter with His love. If we don't learn from that and take it with us, the first storm we hit, we are not going to face it with the faith that should have been generated by the miracle when the miracle happened. So here's the principle. Every time God does something in our corporate midst, tonight there was just a raining of His love in our hearts and just drinking in and being absorbed, enveloped by His closeness. We've got to allow that encounter to keep our hearts soft. That the storm I hit tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday gets viewed through the fact that God loves me, God watches over me, His banner over me is love, He's brought me to His banqueting table, He kisses me with His kisses of His mouth. And if you get all homogeneous over that, then, I mean, weird guys thinking about, they changed the words of that song in one church to something else, like the high five. You know, He high-fives me with the high-fives of heaven. I'm serious. You know that song? He kisses me with sloppy kiss and all that. He gives me like a sideways hug. You know? He like high-fives me from heaven. No, he gives you a sloppy kiss on your lips, man. You homophobic. But the whole point here is that when we hit the first storm, we remember how good God is, how kind God is. You see, if we don't keep visiting our miracles and visiting our encounters and visiting and recording them and keeping a record of them in our lives and reaffirming how good God is and how kind God is, when the storms come, our hearts will be hard and we won't see the breakthrough. Because God won't allow any storm to come your way that He hasn't equipped you And he says, stop telling me about the storm. You tell the storm about me. For too long we've been looking at the storm and going, God, God, please help the storm. God says, hey, I'm just going to just keep sleeping in the boat here. Oh, God, 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 the storm is too... God's saying, oh, your heart's hard. What's that got to do with it, Lord? You didn't understand the miracle I did on Sunday. What's that got to do with the storm, Lord? They're two different things. That was Sunday. This is Thursday. Didn't understand where they were going. Have you ever heard people say, you know, God is never late. He just misses a good opportunity to be early. You know, have you heard that? Well, you know, it was like God always, you know, he's never late, but it's always like 1 minute before 12. It's like the last second, God, dong. It's like, Lord, God's in heaven playing this game of seeing how far he can push us. Like he waits to the last second and he goes, nah. And we go, oh, I'm saved by the bell. Maybe that's not true. Maybe it's God is waiting for our hearts to get soft. And that's why he waits to the last second before the bell. And then he just bails us out because he can't bear to stand our suffering. Hello? Could it be that while the storm is raging, he's going, come on, I know you can do it. You saw what I did. You know what I can do. You've confessed what I can do. You heard that word. It's in you. It just hasn't broken through your hard heart yet. I'm going to give you another hour, another hour, another hour. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. You know who you are. You know. Okay. And he says, be still. So, do we go through storms? Yes, we do. Sometimes our storms are just our own stupidity. But if we own up and take responsibility, we might be in a tight squeeze for a while. But God's still good and still kind. And sometimes it's other people's decisions, but that doesn't let us off the hook. And you find yourself in a storm because of what other people have done or said or on the macro or in the micro of your life. Maybe it was someone else's decision. You're still responsible to be hearing from God and bringing the word of God in a spirit of submission, in a humble heart. And then maybe the storm is just a good time to say, God, we know you're good. And we know you haven't abandoned us. You've come through for us before. Remember that and that and that and that and that. This is just another great opportunity for you. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for just a sweet sense of your presence in the worship. Pray for anybody here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, who has not been born again of the Spirit. If there's anybody... is there anybody here? You don't know if you've been born again tonight. You say, tonight I want to give my life to Jesus. Just raise your hand. I can see who you are because I want to pray for you right now. If there's anybody here, I kind of look around. I see familiar faces, but I don't want the opportunity to go by. Anybody say, I just want to be born again tonight. Hey, there you go. I want to come walk on water. Just by the way, I want to just walk on water tonight into the supernatural. Lord, let's say together, Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word says that I will reign in life through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that whatever storm is coming my way, you are greater, and I will stand in the victory that you got at the cross. I am more than a conqueror through you who loved me. Amen.